Okay, how would you like it as a couple if you were going to be enthroned like this? And I walked in the room and thought, oh, man. But there's a method to that madness, and that's so that we can really see them and so that they can sit rather than having to stand. So, Brother Matt and Sister Amy, if you don't mind going up and occupying these seats, they are soft and cushy, and that's nice. Okay, and let's say our theme verse together. Proverbs 1:8. My son, remember your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. Okay. We ran into that in the men's session. I think I'm quoting out of the old King James Version. I'm a little mixed up in the word order. Okay, I've got a few questions, and I'll start them, and then we're going to have spontaneous questions here that you want to ask on that. And this one I think that almost everybody will identify. When you're working with your children, and particularly in the discipline issues, the question is, how do you evaluate the difference between childishness and really a need to correct younger children? And it says 3 years old and younger, and especially when explaining things is limited because of their limited understanding.
I knew this would happen. So we're just talking about the difference between childishness and foolishness, I assume the question to be asking.
Probably the childishness, from the reading of it, probably and disobedience. Mm-hmm. Okay.
How to distinguish between the two?
Well, between childishness and then situations where you really need to correct them. I mean, well, okay. You do need to correct childishness, but... Discipline.
So one, I will say that is an important distinction that we all need to make, that not every fault, can I say, with your children is a willful, disobedient kind of issue, right? Children are childish. They do childish things. An example to mind would be at a dinner table, and a child spills the water glass at the dinner table. He just doesn't have the physical dexterity to manage that. That's a childish thing. That's obviously not a discipline issue. It might be corrective in that we say, okay, this is why the glass is only this full, and we put it away from you. But that's not a willful kind of thing. I think I discussed this a bit with the men. What helps in discerning some of these issues is to make sure that I, on the front end, am very clear with my expectations. So for the sake of the ladies, I'll give this example again. If you tell your children, clean your room, they might go to the room and pick up their clothes and come down and say it's clean. But you go up there and see the bed's unmade and the closets are a mess, and you say you didn't clean your room. So now are you dealing with a discipline issue? Well, to me, that's just my failure to be good at instructing them on the front end. I might say to your kids, I want you to go to your room, make your bed, pick up your clothes, and close your closet doors. Then I am becoming aware of my clearly defined expectations, and when they do not do that, then it becomes a corrective issue. But I want to make sure there's understanding, and I've done all I can on the front end to clearly define that. And in that moment, I'm trying to remove all the ambiguity. So if I've clearly defined, I know then what is a direct disobedience to that. And that will come out as a result. I don't know if that helps. Do you have something like that?
Yeah. Amy, anything?
I think a good example would be like a water puddle. We have two boys, and if any water puddle was just... They wanted to step in it and see how much it would splash and so forth. So just the fact that they're drawn to the water puddle and wanting to stomp on it and get their entire church shoes and pants wet was more childishness. But if I had said, do not step in that water puddle, then it became a discipline issue because I had told them something and they had gone against their authority. So just understanding that, not disciplining them because they jumped in the water puddle, but because I had told them not to, and then they did it anyway. That was something where we tried to do with, that would have been clearly definable and then easily enforceable. Those are just the two things we tried to remember.
Yeah, good. Okay, second question. What are some practical things you've done to build family unity? And, of course, you know, in your men's sessions, your first one, you touched on some of these kinds of things, but, yeah. Or was that actually something you intentionally said, you know what, we need to build family unity? Didn't even occur to you to think that.
Right. Much of our time leading up to the conference was asking my wife, now, what did we do? And she reminded me, oh, yeah, I don't know, I was really thinking intentionally that way, but that did work out well. So there are a number of those things. I think just, again, I touched on this with the men, is we just, whenever we were together as a family, we wanted to have fun together. And the goal was not just to have fun, because life's all about fun. The fun we had together was a bridge to relationship, and that our family always wanted to enjoy one another. And so the unity came in that we just enjoyed being together and could be very transparent with each other. And whenever we spent time together, it was enjoyable. I actually would work more at that on this side of things. And that's something that I wish I had done more of. Part of that is just getting alone with you and your family. Now, we didn't want to be isolated and not ministering to other people. You need to do that and teach them that. But there are times where you just need to get alone as a family and say, this is our family time together, and we've got the best family, and we're going to have a great time together and enjoy that. I think that was trying to build some unity as a family.
First of all, let me say we're still working on that. we still work on that with our children because we're all flesh. I think homeschooling helped because we were together all the time during the day, and we weren't on our own doing our own school, going our own ways, involved in all kinds of different activities. So for our family, that worked well, and I feel like that helped. Because we had to learn to work together because we were with each other for so many hours of the day. And then we tried to play games at night, not every night because we do all have responsibilities. It's not just a free-for-all. But with the games, we learned to work with one another and competitiveness and how to handle that. And, you know, that helped as well, just having game night where we would play, sit around the table and play games and so forth.
Maybe just in addition, one thing about spending time together as a family is the memories you create as a family kind of pay dividends down the road too. So when we were talking with our kids about this, we said, remember that canoeing trip that we took? And we just camped overnight at a place and got in canoes, and some funny things happened, and, you know, just some things came out. And so doing that at the time, I thought it was important, but it's paid dividends because we get together and look back and say, that was such a great trip, and we just really enjoyed that. So
really good. You know, just a little follow-up on that. You mentioned one of the sessions about the coal mine as a family activity. What other kinds of things did you do like that? Like you mentioned the canoe trip. Can you think of like two or three other type things that really enabled you to just, it's your family and not really the world?
So one of the fond things we remember is we took a trip to Colorado where I was from. We were living in New Hampshire. I grew up in Colorado. Hadn't been back for many years, but we saved up so that we could all get out there. And then we saw some of my family out there, but just really spent time enjoying the beauty of Colorado. And the time driving in the car with that, really any trip we took, to this day, our kids say, we liked the time in the car, just spending time in the car for 15 hours to Indiana. Some of the things, again,
you
feel...
So what did you do in the car?
Well,
well,
nothing good happens in the car, right?
Yeah. Well, I mean, for
don't make me come back there.
For your kids to say that was a great memory. So what was going on in the car?
Well,
so I would try to. We loved the car trips. Matt not so much because he had to drive the 15 hours. But I would try to put together before they went little packages of busy work for them when they were younger. And little snacks, so they always looked forward to the day before, finding the little bags of crossword puzzles, or I would do something, make a list. If we were going a certain area, they would count how many deer we passed, or doing things like that, that put a little busy bag for them. And then during the trip, we would sing songs, or Matt would always have chosen a scripture passage for us to memorize on the way. And then we would work on that every morning. Once we got in the car after the hotel, every morning for the first half hour, we would have quiet time where we would just read our Bibles and just set the tone for the whole ride. And you probably forget all this, don't you? So he was just very, he was very scheduled and very intentional with it. And we just did things.
Okay, good. Okay, third question. What consequences would you recommend when children fail to respect or show courtesy to their siblings? How do you handle that? How far do you go with consequences and so on?
Just one thing I would say is we try to think not every violation was the consequence was physically corrective, if I can say. That's a large part of it. And then sometimes we would include both, not only the correction through, you know, physical consequence, but correction in addition to that would help change the heart. In this basic scenario, one thing I recall that we tried to do was, if there was unkindness among one another as siblings, we would have to deal with that in a corrective way, and then we would say so you need to start being kind, and so we would have them, you need to clean your sibling's room, and you're going to go and you're going to help them in their room and clean their room. And what we're trying to do is move the correction in the realm of the violation, and then teach them really what you need to be doing is putting on kindness in this way. So you're going to help them with this in this project or do this. Now, you always wrestle with that, right? Because then the other one's like, I'm going to mess up my room and make it really bad for you, you know? Then you're dealing with something else. But that was one thing that I recall that we tried to do, again, to try to move the consequence and even the heart correction, putting on in the realm of the violation, mm-hmm. and try to work it out that way. So. That's one thing.
Okay. Okay. Amy, a question that came in, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to give it to you so you can just have it in the back of your mind.
Okay.
Because I'll interject another question before we get to that one. But the question just says, I'd like to hear a brief synopsis of the practical daily helps that you were unable to cover in the ladies' session. Okay. I don't know, maybe you were going to try to, if you're going to try to do that in Sunday school in the morning, we can save it, but okay. But this question that I think almost everybody in here would find to be very helpful to get some help on. How do you handle a hobby or interest that requires a lot of screen time? It says like computer science, without having to allow the child a lot of screen time. In other words, the idea is, we've got this technology we're dealing with, you know, but we don't just want them all the time involved in that. What you know, how do you, any practical help with that?
Well, I might not be the best person to talk about this because I was, I worked in the dormitory with college boys, and so I was very down on games, screen time, that kind of thing. Not that we didn't play them. But
well, let's just start there. Dig into that a little bit for us. So you're very down on it. Why? Is it just you personally, or did you see something more than just your druthers, you know?
Right. Well, I think it's, if you think about, it has to do with the principle of time, right? What is the good use of the time the Lord has given me? And how that plays out, and is that really an investment of a good investment of the time, the way the Lord would have me to invest that time? What's the nature of this thing? Is it self-consuming? Is it just my own personal entertainment from it, and how valuable is that? Am I really accomplishing something through this? What good am I trying to accomplish, or am I really fulfilling, for lack of a better term, a dominion mandate? Am I making something? Am I creating something? Or am I just consuming? Those kinds of things. Those are all principles that come into play. When our kids got older, it becomes very apparent that they're not going to be shielded from that, and you need to teach them how to use it. They need some instruction. And so with phones and technology and that kind of thing, we were not quick to give that to them. But we realize they need to have that while they're in our home so that we can help them learn how to use that. And now we're into teenage years, okay, from our perspective. And so that was where we said, now we need to try to help them how to gauge this and treat it well, because they're going to have to use it. It's a part of the world in which we live, but make sure it doesn't have them more than it should. That's what comes to mind. Am I off the question already?
No, I think you're in the area.
Okay.
It is a how-to question. How do you handle?
Right.
But I think it was a hobby or interest, you know, that's legitimate.
Yes.
That requires this, but
yes.
How do you offset maybe? Or
yes. So obviously there is a legitimacy to that, and there are actually some things online that are helpful, and even from obviously, our kids did home sets, so they're in front of a screen a lot during the day for teaching perspective. And one of them is interested in computers and computer science and technology, and those are all good things. It's just a matter of teaching them who's the master. Is that thing the master of you, or is the Lord the master of your heart and you're going to use it for him? And there's a fine line you walk between those two, but try to teach them the principle, and here's how we apply that in our situation.
Okay. Maybe anything you want to... chip in there.
We locked them down quite a bit, though. So there were certain hours where the computers were able to be on. And then if they wanted more screen time, it actually came up on our phones and said, could so-and-so have more screen time? So and then we get weekly updates on what has come across their screen. Matt does, and I do. And we are able to view what they have. We have filters. All of the screens were in a central location. And if they're ever, now that they have phones, it's more difficult. And sometimes they'll get used to being in their rooms and someone texts or whatever. But we try to keep the devices in a central location and not in their rooms where, but pretty much whatever goes on their screens, for the most part, we see it anyway. So that's helpful.
Okay. Well, I want to follow up on that question. Why do you do that? You've got good kids. Why don't you just trust your kids?
I don't trust myself.
Okay.
Right?
That's good.
Yeah, I have it too, right? I don't trust myself. I know myself. And we've told our kids, you know, we don't have specific reason to distrust you in this, but none of us are above falling, and there's a lot of temptation out there, and it's kind of the same reason I wouldn't take my kids to certain places and be exposed to certain things. Now those places are coming to you in your home, and because of that, I've got to be just as vigilant about that and be aware of what's going on and what's taking place.
Okay, good. Amy, you want to tackle that a little bit about the brief synopsis of practical daily helps, or are you going to try to use that in the morning?
I'll do a couple that I
okay.
I'm not. So for the be intentional with playtime, I tried to promote creativity with our children. I grew up in the country, and so we were constantly making houses with the clods of dirt in the fields and so forth. And my family was in town, and we had houses very close to us, so it was difficult for the the children to really foster that. So I tried to do that, and we would ask for toys for Christmas that would do that, blocks, marble runs, and even Lego, Playmobil. And for Christmas and birthdays, we would just ask our parents to add on to those sets. Number one, because we didn't have a whole lot of room to store things. But the toys that we tried to do, I tried to make sure that they were educational. I bought puppets one time, and my mom would buy puppets, and she made a puppet curtain, and so they would put on puppet plays, and even from little kids, just to foster creativity with that. And then Matt was very good at helping me remember to get the boys active. Again, we were in a small home, and he, as soon as he came home, he could tell whether the boys had been out that day. And he'd be like, "Did you get the boys out?" So we tried to keep them active in that way. As far as choosing counsel wisely, it is so important for us, you as young moms, and even now, that you seek your counsel from someone who is older. Seek the older ladies in your church who have had children and have tried things and done that, and say, okay, what would you have done differently? Or what do you see in my children that I could change? And it's fun to talk to each other, and I'm not saying that's bad, but we're in the trenches, and we don't know that what we're trying has really worked. So it's really important to not go online and find your advice, or Facebook, but to really seek the counsel of your leadership and of godly men and women who you've seen their children, and you see that what they've done has worked, and you can say, okay, what would you do again, or what wouldn't you? And then guard their heart, and that's one thing with the internet and so forth, just really guard their heart with friends, with what you allow, have children play at your house, because you can't guard what goes on at someone else's house. We were very careful with that. Now, we did not want to isolate our children. We want them to be able to, we wanted to be an outreach, but we wanted to be very careful with that. We did not want to outreach at the risk of our children's hearts. And then cultivate godly heroes. We talked about biographies. Teach them to love your missionaries. Invite your missionaries over for dinner. Pray for your missionaries. We had a little book that at dinner, every night after supper, we would go through our missionary, and they weren't our missionaries necessarily per se, but just ones who had come through on deputation and had been in our home. And then we would pray for, I think, one or two missionaries every night when they were little. And have your children's heroes be missionaries and church leaders and men of God, and not the entertainment industry or the sports, because that's going to be a natural inclination. And then finally, cultivate a love for good music. We tried to do the put off, put on principle, because they're going to be hearing music that is not something that you feel is pleasing to the Lord for your family, and that's going to get in their mind and resonate in your mind. And so we could say, well, don't sing that. But it's still going to be in their mind, so you want to put on something to replace that with. But if you are cultivating a love of good music in your children, then it's going to resonate with them when they're faced with music that isn't something that for your family you feel like is biblical.
Okay, good. Okay, that's all the written questions I had. So let's take some from the floor. Who's got a good question here? Okay. Yep.
So at a certain point in Scripture, David is rebuked by the Lord for taking a census sinfully, and the Lord gives him some options as to his punishment. And I've kind of taken that in our parenting to say, discipline doesn't always have to be this one thing. How do you feel about, a dessert or a bounce back, or giving the child an option of their own discipline based on that Scripture?
Okay, thank you, Joe. Yeah. Have you ever had a question like that before? Have you ever thought about that issue?
Not in regard to that particular text. I don't know of a time that we ever gave our children an option. That I think our children were aware up front of the consequences of certain things. So they knew, right, if there's direct disobedience, if I say A and you do B, this will be physical correction. If you lie and I find you lying, it will be physical correction. And so I think they knew that, but I'm not sure that I don't think we ever had a time where we gave them an option and said, here's your choice, what would you like to do? My initial thought on that, I haven't thought a lot of it, my official thought on that, I'm not sure that that's, that I would be inclined to go that route. There should be correction, but I'm not sure that giving them the option is, because at that point, what are they weighing? Are they weighing, well, which of these is easier? How can I get out the easiest? I know in David's case, I think he made it more, he wanted to fall into the hands of the Lord, right, is what he said. I don't know that in that discussion with my child, if I'm saying, is he thinking, okay, well, I'd rather fall in the hands of the Lord on this and be be spared this or whatever. My tendency would be they're thinking, what's the easiest route here? And then I have another heart issue. I'm not really embracing the correction. At that point, I might actually be spurning it by trying to get out of it. That would be my initial thought.
Okay. And even apart from that, and I think I'm picking up on what you're that we are, but that there would be different kinds of correction you would use, that not in every case would you be doing the same thing. Is that right?
Yes. For lack of a better term, for us, not every offense was a spanking offense. Always if it's direct disobedience. Always if it's dishonesty. Is there a third one? Those two, I know, were certain. So they knew that. Sometimes other forms of correction would come in. Loss of privilege, right? Or there would be, having to do something, putting on something, right, as a form of correction. So it wasn't always just one slice fits all. There were certain things that we felt were very black and white that way, but not everything.
Okay. Okay, another question? Steve? I'm sorry, do you ever what? Okay, the question is, and I need to be repeating these, do you ever give mercy? And can you elaborate?
Yeah.
Oh, do you give, in other words, they disobeyed and you show the mercy rather than disciplining? Okay.
I would say yes in that whoever confesses and forsakes his sin finds mercy. So if our children came and confessed something to us that we wouldn't know otherwise, and they're just saying there's something that I did, and maybe it was a direct disobedience issue or even a dishonest issue, we would show mercy because I want to foster in them this idea of confession without having it coerced. It's not that they're coming to us because they know they're going to get caught, so they're trying to beat it leaking out. They're coming on their own accord. They're coming to make that right. We always show mercy there because we're trying to encourage that. I don't want to discourage that. I want to encourage that. There were times, I think, with those two situations I said, direct disobedience and dishonesty, we always had physical correction. But there were times when your children are all different, and some children I could, just address with reproof. And when I reproved them, I could sense a brokenness in their spirit and that they responded to that. Well, in those situations, we might not go to the extent degree of consequence because what I'm looking for is the brokenness. And if I get that in conversation or then I'm trying to gauge the situation, and I'll show mercy, as it were, because what I'm after is the brokenness. My goal isn't to get to this correction. My goal is brokenness. Wherever that happens along the way, you could call it mercy. Did they deserve that? Yes. But what I want is brokenness. When I see that, then I stop. Does that make sense? Does that help?
Okay. All right. Yeah, Dave?
Did you address, I know several times that I've just had the sense, particularly with one of our children, that the Lord showed that child mercy in allowing them to be caught repeatedly in a short amount of time and in ways that were a little bit unusual, like just a parent having sense to go check on something or, you know, other circumstances happen. And it just felt like the Lord was just putting a stop to things so that someone didn't go in the wrong direction for a longer period of time. And I remember addressing the child about that, saying, you know, this was the Lord's kindness to you. Have you ever had situations like that? And could you speak to that?
Okay. David, do you think when he answers that, if that'll... I'm working to try to think about how to repeat that, so... Why don't you just go ahead and take a shot at doing it and see how it picks up on the recording here.
Okay.
Without my giving the question.
Yes. So I would say absolutely I've had that. In fact, you know, we pray for that, right? That God will reveal circumstances, reveal what is going on in our children's lives so that we can see it. And I would say absolutely that's the case, where God circumstantially puts things together, brings you across their path at a certain time, or brings things up that you wouldn't know otherwise. And we always look at that as, sometimes our tendency as parents, even in this discipline thing, is to look at that as an inconvenience. Oh man, now I got to deal with this thing or this huge thing. You ought to look at that as the Lord's mercy to your kids. He loves them, he wants to get their heart, and he's showing it to you, the ones that he's put in their life to shape them. And so I think we should always approach every discipline scenario, but especially ones that come up that we wouldn't know otherwise, as this is the Lord's mercy to my child. And I've had that conversation with, I think, all of my children, and tell them, you know what, I might not have known this otherwise, it's come out this way, and don't you know how much God loves you, that he would pursue you in that? And he is pursuing you to show your heart to someone who loves you very much in this world and wants to help you with that. So there's no shame in that. That's why we're here. But God is in this, and he's doing this.
Okay. Amy, anything you want to add on that? Or?
I think a lot of times, just because I was home, I might have been the one who the Lord revealed it to, and then I had to... just really seek the Lord's wisdom on whether I handled it myself or whether I waited for Matt. And I think that's something that we as moms need to really prayerfully be in prayer about, especially as they get older and you have boys. Sometimes it's just something where you just need to keep it quiet to yourself until you have a moment to talk to your husband and then just see what he says about it or how to handle it and let him handle some of them. As they've been made aware to you, because we're home more than they are and might be able to see it better than they have seen it, or the situation might present itself while you're with them.
Okay. All right, something else? Steve?
How much do you use shame? Like, you should be ashamed of having done that.
Okay, how much do you use shame, saying to a child, you should have been ashamed of doing that?
I think you have to examine your motive of that. Shaming is trying to make them feel bad, but for what reason? And it's really, you have to understand that we should not expect anything else, because our children are sinners. And we should not assume that they're always going to do right. We should expect it. But to shame them is really ignoring what God's word says about our heart. And then we should just, I think if we just redirect it and always point it to how we have sinned against God, and the shame should be in that, and just focus on the event or the situation as opposed to name calling or trying to label it. I think that's what we try to do.
Yeah, I think to project shame on your children, I don't think is healthy. There should be shame, but the shame is in violation of God and his will. And so for me to heap on that as a parent, I think is not healthy. I think we should acknowledge that there is shame, and here's why there's shame, is because we have all, like sheep, gone astray. But Christ has dealt with our shame, and so let's confess and forsake and find mercy and make it right. But to heap that on, I don't think is healthy. It should be natural if we're teaching them about the big picture of things. And therefore, we know that, you know, the Lord has taken our shame. I am ashamed, but there's forgiveness in that, and I'm still accepted in Christ.
Okay. I want to ask a question here that is through the ears of other people. Not necessarily people here, although we maybe need some help here too. But listening to you in this question-answer session, and Matt, in your sessions this morning, and again, I'm listening through other people's ears, this sounds so heavy. I mean, talking to your children about God and how they disobeyed against the Lord and quoting verses to them. And aren't you, well, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but is that going to make your children love God? Does it really have to be that serious an issue? Sounds so weighty and heavy and... Answer that, you know. I mean, that's out there. People,
sure.
When they listen to the take you're having on parenting, for many of them, it never occurred to them that you would really, with the child himself, put it in the context of the way God feels about what you did. You know, mm-hmm. Are you being too heavy with that, or?
Well, that's always our that can be a tendency. But again, I would go back to, it's a whole package. How have I presented the Lord to my children throughout the week? We're all going to have corrective times, but that means I'm working very, very hard at other times to put this whole package together that we're created by God. We live in His world. He wonderfully provides for us. He is so, so good to us and has been so kind and gracious to us. And I want to be two or three parts that, because I know I'm going to have the corrective moments. And that sets the framework for those corrective moments. If I'm not doing the other, then yes, when I'm dealing in correction, and that's where we're sitting down and having the heavy conversation about, you know, this is dishonoring to the Lord, it's not what He wants us to do. Again, then what we're doing is we're setting our kids up for this idea that I don't want a God like that. I'm running from Him, because the only time He's pulled out is when it's a very heavy discipline situation. And so I'm trying to paint the whole picture of God's glory and His wonder, and so when I do have those corrective moments, it's in that context.
Mm-hmm. Good.
If that helps.
Okay. Yep. Okay, Christian or Jessica? Okay. Yep. What do you do with a child who sort of gets into a routine of quickly confessing so they'll be shown mercy? And Jessica, you added to that.
And also, just if you know, you have a child who concocts that kind of disobedience and the other child doesn't.
Okay.
Do you give mercy repeatedly to one child and stop?
Yeah. Well, I'll just let you.
Well, I'll just say one thing about that. I think that gets into the realm of trying your best as a parent to discern what is true repentance. Repentance involves an acknowledgement of my guilt. It's not just, I'm sorry, let's get this over with. It also involves an acknowledgement that I am deserving of the consequences of my action. And so I deserve this. And then it involves a turning away from that to avoid the consequences. And so I would say in that scenario, if you have a child that's just figured out through the game, right? If I just say, I'm sorry, well, then I'm looking for, okay, is there really brokenness there? Are they really saying, I am worthy of these consequences? I acknowledge that I own up to it. and my heart's being turned from that? Because if it's not, then I'm saying that wasn't real repentance. That's, as the scripture says, sorrow of the world, right? What we want is a godly sorrow that brings repentance. So I'm looking for those kinds of fruits to avoid that very scenario.
Okay.
With what you're saying about the children being different, I think the opportunities for their sin to become apparent, for the most part, unless you have a child who's playing the game, is going to present themselves more often than their confession will. And if you have one child who is more aware of that and will confess ahead of time or more sensitive, you still have to sometimes help them by giving them consequences, maybe not punishment, but just redirecting or helping them to avoid that sin again. So I think that's one way that you can also eliminate but for the most part, the true confessions are going to be less frequent than you're finding it out. That's been our experience.
Okay. All right. Over here. Yes.
I just always found it interesting to ask older parents, much wiser parents that have been through a lot with their kids, just what would be your greatest regret? I'm not asking for specific stories. I don't know if that's some stories or something, but just sort of a general thing. What would be your greatest regret, a thing you wish you did differently as a parent, looking back on it all now? And what is the one thing that you're most thankful that God gave you the grace to do?
Okay, good. As you look back, something you really wish you had done differently. Looking back, something you're really glad you did.
One thing that I regret that I would do different, but I hesitate because I think the pendulum has sometimes swung with the different age groups, but I feel like with his being a church planner, I was very busy in ministry, and I did not, at a young enough age, realized the importance of my role as a mother to my children came first before the ministry. Now, I feel like I hesitate to say that because I think sometimes with the younger ones that has changed and now it becomes family-centered and then there's no service. So this is something you just really need to pray about. But for me in particular, that was something where I let counseling or ministry sometimes come in before the children.
Okay.
Good. What I would do differently, what I regret, I would spend more individual one-on-one time with each of my kids. We did spend a lot of time together as a family, and that was enjoyable. But it wasn't until later that I discovered the value of just me and them one-on-one and spending time on that in an extended way. I think that would have helped me to better know their heart individually and craft some things specifically for them to help them in their walk with the Lord and learning about God and His world. I think the excuse that I would always fall back on is, you know, I'm really busy and I've got a lot of things going on and we have our family night together and we do that. But it's individually one-on-one with each of our kids to know them specifically and just get them in individually.
And something really great that just each of you, maybe one thing pops into your mind. I'm so glad we did that.
You know, I'd have to say just our family time together. We did carve that out together as a family. Those trips are wonderful memories that we took the time, made the effort, made the expense to spend time together, made those memories and the fondness of that and the way it did help to bring us together as a family and still does. So.
I think one thing that my kids have come back and they tease me about it kind of sometimes, but is that I tried very hard to respect and submit to Matt, and he made it very easy for me, but I always made him the authority of our family, And even if I didn't necessarily agree before the children, we always respected him as the leader, as the family. And spiritually and physically, he was always, you know, the best. And I think that has been very good for our children, that their mother showed that and felt that truly towards their father. And that was, I feel like that was helpful to them in the structure of authority.
Okay, good. All right, get a couple more here. All right, yes. Yeah.
I was wondering if we could revisit the conversation that you had earlier about springtime, technology, stuff like that. And I was wondering if you could be specific about what kinds of parameters you have in your home, especially related to like teenagers and even adult children living in your home.
Okay, parameters for... Okay.
Okay.
Just parameters for the technology with the children, especially the older kids. Yeah. Cell phones, computer.
Yeah, those are always big questions that come out in our day and age. If I think a principle, number one, accountability. That's why we have a Covenant Eyes software that whatever's on your phone, you shouldn't be ashamed to show anybody else. And if you are, there's probably a reason for that. So very open and honest. That was early on. Even now with teenage children in college, it's still the same way. So accountability is very important there. We were very cautious about social media. Our kids aren't on Facebook or these kinds of things. Others might take a different approach, but we thought, what's the value in just putting yourself out there? You know, can it be used in a good way? Yes, but is that the majority of it? And so we didn't really cross that bridge until our son was a senior in high school, and we knew he was going to be going away. And so we said we should probably open that door so that we can help him now with that while he's in the home. What kind of things do you put on there? What kind of things are you putting out there? Why is your interest there? What are you trying to attract? What are you trying to portray? And just try to help shepherd them through those kinds of things before they kind of get out on their own a little bit. Our kids didn't really have a cell phone until they needed it. So our boys got a phone and they went to work and started working outside the home. And then if they needed to contact us, that was an emergency thing. So we needed to go get them and handle them that way. So the cell phone isn't a rite of passage, right? Oh, I'm 11 now. Everybody has a cell phone. It's a need, right? If you need it, and then there's going to be some instruction as to how to use it. Because we love people, when someone's talking to me, I'm not talking to them like this, right? The person in front of me is who God has put there, and that's my most important conversation. I'll try to focus it there. I can communicate to people this way, too. It is a means of communication, but it's not primary, right? You lose some communication in that. And I'm just thinking of, in terms of ways that we've tried to help them manage this. There were time restraints, right? This isn't endless, you know, binge, whatever they call it, you know, that kind of thing. There's time restraints to this, and the reason is it's not self-consuming. God has made us not to be consumers. He's made us to be givers. God is a giver, and that's who we are, and so we are trying to give and live in his world according to how he has made us. And so those kinds of things are principles, I guess, that we've tried to put into play in regard to those. I don't know if those things are helpful. Are there things you want to add?
I think it starts back when you're younger with cartoons or the Wii or PlayStation, whatever the new thing is out. It's not going to start just when it gets to high school. So if you let cartoons or PlayStation or Wii be their babysitters now, it's going to be the iPhone or Facebook or their iPads or computers later, and it doesn't just start when they're in high school. So I think it starts with ramifications, and we do let them, like play Minecraft, or we limit what they they have to, their app, when they download the app, it asks me if they can download it first, so I have to approve it. And so I look to see what it is, that the game that they're wanting to download, and then they are given a certain amount of time, and I will be very honest with you, sometimes we say, okay, half an hour, and I look at the clock, and it's been 45 minutes to an hour, and I'll be the first one to be honest with you, it's not always just half an hour, and I look at the clock later, and it's like, oh, they've been on there for so long. But it doesn't start when they're in high school. You have to start that when they're younger. If you let the younger media be their babysitter, then it's going to translate to something else when they're in high school.
Okay, good. I think we're right at 12, but let's like grab two more quick questions. Nathan?
How do you handle disciplining young children in public places?
Okay.
Just some practical steps.
Good. That's a real important question.
Yeah.
Help us with that.
Yeah. We got a good story about that.
So,
yeah, I got to repeat the question. How do you handle the discipline of younger children when you're out in public?
So we have three, and Catherine, they're all about 2 years apart. And Catherine was a baby, and there was a carousel in our mall, and we were having a family outing where we were going to go to a store and purchase something and then take them to get a McDonald's and ride the carousel, which is always a huge treat. And while we were purchasing the thing in the store, the boys were running around the racks and playing hide and seek. And we always told them they had to stand with us. That's part of loving others and not ruining, you know, running through the store and running in the racks and banners. So they did not do that. And they were hiding under the racks of clothes. And so we told them, all right, we were going to go home and get a spanking. And our Josiah, who was four, he's yelling through the store, well, can we just go to the dressing room and get a spanking now and then go do it? And Caleb, who was two, was crying, don't pick me, you know. But
identify with it.
So you're trying to get them to be quiet so you're not, you know. But we had to leave the store. And we had to leave everything. And I'm not saying with groceries. I think it's unloving to the store to leave your cart full of groceries and expire to do that. Sometimes it's just a matter of checking out and then going home. And they will remember it, but just being consistent. But so we did. We had to leave, and then we went home. And that's our funny story because it just showed both of their personalities. One was a bargainer. You know, how many spanks will I get if I do this so I can see whether the consequence meets how much enjoyment I'm going to get. So that was.
Okay.
I would say one other thing, when those are tricky calls, right? You're thinking, okay, we're going to have correction when we get home. Are they going to remember that? And then will this be a pattern? Whenever they're in public, they know they can act up. And I would say if they're wise enough to figure out there's a pattern that when I'm in public, I don't get immediate correction or whatever, they're wise enough to remember what they did and the consequence when they get home. So then if they're wise enough to figure that out on the front end, they're not going to forget when you get home why they're being corrected.
Okay.
So I think it's just consistent and let them know, you know what you did. Here's how we need to handle it at home.
Okay. So, Amy, and what I took away from that is that you're going to have to put up yourself with some inconvenience at least a couple of times to avoid pattern that he's talking about.
Probably okay. More than a couple.
More than a couple. Okay, good.
Or maybe that's just our kids.
Okay. All right. Boy, I hate to cut this off. I'll be in trouble if we don't.
I don't mind.
But maybe we can take one more. Okay, Jennifer.
Of tack on to that question, the idea of physical discipline in public, a discreet way of doing it. And in today's culture, I have kind of come across some people who are teaching that your hands are only supposed to be an instrument of love, so you're never supposed to use your hands for physical correction. And is that appropriate, or is that...
Okay. What do you use to correct with? Is it appropriate to use your hand for correction, or do you always use an instrument, a paddle or a spoon? Or?
Right. We've typically used an instrument in that regard, a paddle instrument. Maybe I should be clear. I've heard that concept, you know, the hands are for loving. Personally, I don't know that I buy it. I know that the scripture does speak of a rod, but there have been times where we've been in a car and I did not have the instrument of choice available. And so I used what I had and got the same message across, I think. And so I'm not sure that's really there's a biblical basis for that or foundation for that. So that was our experience. I will say in public, we never did anything physical in public, but that was always a private thing. Even in our home, it wasn't in front of the other children. It was always me and this one in a private place alone to deal with them, and never made it a public kind of thing out in public or before anyone else in the family. It was always that way. And in today's world, you got to be very careful about that in public. But again, I think if your kid, they know what they did wrong. I was speaking of the minutes earlier. We had some friends who, when they would tell their kids in public, they did something wrong, and they would say, "You're going to get time out." Time out for them meant a SWAT. And that was, and so everyone else, you know, you're saying, "Well, you're going to get time out," and the kids are going, "No, no, no, no," and you know, everyone's like, "Well, they really hate time out, don't they?" Well, yes, they do. But because they were aware of the danger in that, and so they kind of took up a different kind of nomenclature in regard to that, and so the creative that way. But that you do have to be careful about that in public.
Okay, this has been very, very good. Aaron, would you please dismiss us in prayer?
Father, thank you so much for the job that you've given us as parents, for the ministry opportunities for our kids. We ask that you would give us grace and long-suffering, and that you show us every day. Thank you so much for the pagans and the ministry to parents. Would you please give us great wisdom as we raise future Christians? Yes, you give us a wonderful rest of our day and prepare our hearts to serve you tomorrow.
Amen.